A few words of introduction, particularly for the benefit of those who were not here last Sunday, may regard a sermon on birds as being distinctively quaint. I want to introduce it like this: biblical Christians, among whom I trust we number ourselves, that is, those who derive their convictions from Scripture, agree with something that was said by Sir Francis Bacon in the 17th century. He was a lawyer, a philosopher, and an essayist. And Francis Bacon said that God has not written only one book, but two. The first is called the Book of His Works, which is nature, and the second is the Book of His Words, which is Scripture. For both nature and Scripture are revelations of God. And God intends us, His people, to explore His revelations. So that is why nature study, on the one hand, and Bible study, on the other, belong together. They complement one another. Nature is a revelation of the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The whole earth is full of His glory. But if nature is a revelation of the glory of God, Scripture is a revelation of the grace of God. It tells us the way of salvation. You'll never find the way of salvation in the stars, or in the earth, or the animals, or the birds. They reveal the glory of God. The grace of God in salvation is revealed in Scripture, which bears witness to Christ, in whom, by grace alone, salvation is to be found. So as we study God's two books, the Book of His Works and the Book of His Words, as we study nature and Scripture, we are, as Johann Kepler, the 17th century astronomer, said, we are thinking God's thoughts after Him. Indeed, not only are nature and Scripture parallel revelations, but science and theology are parallel to one another also. Science is the attempt to understand and systematize the revelation that God has given of Himself in nature. Theology is the attempt to understand and systematize what God has revealed in Scripture. So both science and theology are investigations into the revelation of God. Well, one particularly interesting field of such research is a comparative study of human behavior, on the one hand, and animal behavior, on the other. There are, according to the Bible, many similarities between human beings and the animals, and we don't deny the similarities that there are. For example, we are equally created by God. God created the animals, and God created human beings as well. We are equally created by God. We're equally sustained by God. Human beings and the animal creation are equally dependent upon God for our life and breath and health and everything else. And we're equally blessed by God. God has blessed us and told us to be fruitful, and He has pronounced His creation to be good. So there are many similarities between us and the lower animal creation. But of course there are notable dissimilarities on which the Bible lays its emphasis. For God made us, male and female, in His own image. He didn't make the animals in His image. He made them, but not in His image. He made us in His image. So there is an obvious dissimilarity. Moreover, He gave us rational, moral, social, spiritual faculties, a cluster of gifts which together constitute the image of God and which distinguish us from the animal creation. Then God has made us stewards of the natural environment and of the creatures that inhabit the natural environment, whether the earth or the sky or the sea. And then, because of that, because we are different from one another, God expects us to behave quite differently from the lower creation. And God rebukes us when animals outshine us. When animals do by instinct what we ought to do by choice. For example, I mentioned last Sunday that verse in Proverbs 6 about the ants. We are put to shame by the ants because they are more industrious than we are and we tend to be more lazy than they are. And God rebukes us because we don't behave by choice as they do by instinct. So, go to the ants, you sluggard, Scripture says, and learn wisdom from them. For they are more provident than we are. Again, they do by instinct what we ought to do by deliberate choice. Well, all that is introduction to say that it's exactly the same thing in principle when we turn from the animal or mammal creation to the birds. Let the little birds be your theologians, wrote Martin Luther in his great commentary on the Sermon on the Mount when he came to the words of Jesus, consider the birds of the air, study them, learn lessons from them, and let the little birds be your theologians. Birds can teach us many lessons, and in this mini-series of three, we are considering three lessons to learn. Last Sunday, we considered how the birds can teach us faith, because we are full of anxiety, whereas birds rely on God to supply their food, and their lack of anxiety is a rebuke to us. But if the birds can teach us faith, today we're going to consider how they teach us repentance as well. Because migratory birds fly away in the autumn and winter, but they all fly back in the following spring. Now, I hardly need to remind you that repentance and faith belong together in biblical religion. The first recorded words of Jesus in his public ministry in the Greek of Mark's Gospel, Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, are that the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come, repent and believe the good news. There is repentance and faith brought together in the lips of Jesus himself. And his apostles, who learned at his feet, have also kept these two together. So the apostle Peter could say, in one of his earliest sermons recorded in Acts chapter 3, his first, of course, was on the day of Pentecost, and the second was soon afterwards, Peter said to the crowd, repent and put your trust in God. The apostle Paul could sum up his ministry as calling Jews and Gentiles to turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith belong together. Indeed, they cannot be separated because they are two sides of the same coin. Each of them is half a turn. Repentance is a turn away from idolatry and sin, and faith is a turn to God and to Jesus Christ. And together, repentance plus faith equals conversion. What is meant by conversion is a right about turn from sin to Christ, from idolatry to the living God. Now, it was Jeremiah who illustrated repentance from the behavior of birds, and in particular from bird migration. So here are the words that God gave him to speak in the 7th century BC, about 650 years before Christ. It may be that this is the first definite reference to bird migration in the literature of the world. Although 2 centuries earlier, Homer in the Iliad likened the retreating Trojan army to a flight of cranes that were flying south in the winter. So here I don't know if you'd like to turn to your text, Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. God is speaking. I have listened, he says, attentively. I've listened to see what my people will say to me. But they don't say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. That's verse 6. Now, Jeremiah 8, verse 7. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons. And the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. Now, Palestine, if I may use that expression for the general Fertile Crescent of the Middle East, Palestine was and still is a well-known bird migration route. It is what we sometimes call a flyway, a corridor of bird migration. So there are many species that fly south in the autumn. They fly from their nesting sites in northern Europe. They fly through the Bosphorus and across Turkey, down through Palestine, along the Nile Valley, in order to winter in the warmer climates of East and Central and Southern Africa. But when the spring comes, some 6 months later, all of them, without fail, return. First flying north across Palestine again, and then fanning out, some flying west into northern Europe, and others flying east into Asia. Now, Jeremiah, knowing something of all these many birds that migrate south in the autumn and winter, singles out storks. And he was right to do so. I understand that the Hebrew words translated dove, swift, and thrush have not been certainly identified. Scholars are not absolutely certain what the Hebrew words mean. But the identity of storks is definite. I myself have watched white storks in the Holy Land during the spring migration. In the early morning, they feed in the fields and in the dikes of Palestine. But when the sun gets hot and the thermal currents begin to rise, they stretch out their wings, and these thermal currents lift them, enable them to become airborne, and they begin to soar in wide circles until they reach even 4,000 feet when they head north to migrate and build their nests in either Europe or Asia. It's a remarkable thing. So from their wintering grounds in eastern South Africa to their bulky rooftop nests in Europe and Asia, they have flown about 8,000 miles. Their long red legs trailing behind them, and their long white necks and heads stretched out before them. So it is reckoned today, from an ornithological book written by an Israeli scholar that I've consulted, it's reckoned today that nearly 500,000 white storks migrate over Europe and the Middle East every spring and back again every autumn. They go, but they always return. But the tragedy of the people of God in the 7th century BC, as Jeremiah says, is that they'd gone away, the people had gone away from him, but they had not returned. Now, all over the world, the same mysterious pattern, north-south, south-north migration is repeated. And the most extraordinary example is not one that Jeremiah mentions, but is the Arctic tern, as some of you may know. It breeds way north, in the frozen north of the Arctic. It breeds in Alaska, northern Canada, Greenland, Lapland, and Siberia. And although it weighs only 4 ounces, It then flies in the autumn from the Arctic to the Antarctic, and then back again. It winters as far south as the southernmost tips of South Africa and South America. It flies almost from pole to pole, and at least 22,000 miles there and back. And it's only 4 ounces in weight. So it's an amazing round trip. It's the most extensive bird migration in the whole world. So it is that birds observe the time of their migration. They do so with extraordinary regularity and extraordinary precision, partly by visible landmarks. They can see river beds, the seashore, the mountain range, partly by, in relation to the sun by day and the moon and the stars by night. Believe it or not, they have imprinted on their little brain the map of the heavens, partly by the magnetic field and partly by inbuilt, inherited navigational skills which scientists have still not fully fathomed. But what birds do by inherited instinct, we human beings should do by deliberate choice. God calls us to turn away from our self-centered ways and to turn to Him in repentance as the living God, our Creator and our Father. Now, we should not imagine, and I think it's important for me to add this, we shouldn't imagine that repentance is only an initial act that we do once and then never need to do again as part of our conversion. No, that is not the case. The sad truth is that we often stray from God in disobedience, so that we need to keep returning to Him in repentance. And Jeremiah refers to this too. Not only the once for all repentance that is involved in conversion, but the daily repentance, the regular repentance in which wise Christians are continually engaging. So let's look back to our text. And this time we look at Jeremiah 8, verses 4 and 5. God says to Jeremiah, verse 4, "Say to the people, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, do they not get up again? When a man turns away or takes a wrong turning, does he not return?" Verse 5, "Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit, and having gone away, they refuse to return." You see then that Jeremiah now illustrates the meaning of regular repentance, not from avian behavior, but from human behavior. If we human beings stumble and fall, which we do from time to time, we don't lie there in the ground, wallowing in the dirt and in the mud. If we're sensible, we get up again immediately. We brush ourselves down, we get on our feet, and we resume our journey. And similarly, if we're on a country walk and we take a wrong turning and get lost, we don't persist in our lostness. As soon as we realize we've gone astray, we turn round, we retrace our steps, and we get onto the right path again. So, the question before us today is, why can't we learn to do morally and spiritually what birds and human beings also do physically? The people of Israel in Jeremiah's day were perverse, obstinate, and even, to quote from the Revised English Bible, incurable in their waywardness. And if you know the book of Jeremiah, you may know that one of his favorite expressions is that they continue in the stubbornness of their evil ways. So we must not follow their bad example. Instead, if we fall, and because we're so frail and so fallible, we often do fall, do we not, into sin and into temptation. But as soon as we do so, we should get up at once and go on. As soon as we become aware of even the slightest estrangement between us and God, we must learn to return to him at once. It's so foolish of us to delay. So don't let's postpone our repentance. Don't postpone it until the following Sunday in church, where you can say, or we all say, the general confession. Don't postpone it until the next time you go to Holy Communion. Don't postpone it even until your evening devotions. Do it at once, immediately. Wise Christians do not procrastinate. On the contrary, we repent and seek restoration immediately. And the penitential psalms, like Psalm 51 and 130, will help us, will put words into our mouths. I think we should know them by heart so that we can use them when we turn to God in repentance. So the birds challenge us in this matter as well, not only in the annual migration, but also in the regular repentance that we need to make. Because in addition to an annual migration, there are many, many birds that have a highly developed homing instinct. Even when they are taken to an unfamiliar place and released or set free, they have an uncanny way of being able to find their way home again. Pigeons, especially, have been known for not only centuries but millennia for their homing instinct. And the first reference to it is in Genesis chapter 8, when Noah released a dove. He was the first pigeon fancier in the world. He released a dove from the ark, and lo and behold, because there was nowhere for it to alight, it had this homing instinct and it returned to the ark. Did you ever hear of a pigeon called Winky? Let me tell you about Winky. During World War II, a pigeon post, that is to say, using carrier pigeons to take emergency messages from place to place, became so valuable that the Air Ministry in this country opened a register of carrier pigeons and began a campaign to destroy all peregrine falcons, because peregrine falcons love to have a pigeon for their breakfast. And their favorite prey is the pigeon. Well, in 1943, during the Second World War, a pigeon called Winky helped save a British Beaufort plane which had crashed into the North Sea by carrying an emergency message in its beak about 120 miles. And Winky was awarded a specially minted medal in recognition of its heroism and its gallantry. So Winky can teach us, again, this homing instinct that all of us ought to develop. Another example of the homing instinct, which interests me, belongs to West Wales, because some of you know that I have had a cottage on the coast of southwest Wales for many years, so it now belongs to the Langham Trust. And I want to tell you just for a moment or two about a bird called the Manx Shearwater. The Manx Shearwater is a bird of the open ocean. It's a pelagic species. You spend the whole of the year actually on the other side of the Atlantic, off the coasts of Brazil and of Argentina. But when March, April, when spring is almost on the way, these Manx shearwaters fly back across the Atlantic and they breed on the islands off the Pembrokeshire coast known as Skokum and Skoma. It is reckoned that 200,000 pairs of Manx shearwaters nest on these islands of Skoma and Skokum. They lay one egg and they lay it underground in a rabbit burrow. Well, they only come to land to breed. In 1957, a Manx shearwater was taken from its breeding burrow on Skokum Island and released in Cambridge, 240 miles away. It was back in its burrow on Skokum Island in 7 hours. On another occasion, a man shared what it was taken from its burrow, this time I think on Skoma, and flown 3,000 miles across the Atlantic and released at Boston's Logan International Airport. 12.5 days later, it had returned to its burrow home, having flown across the Atlantic an average of 250 miles every day. So that's a lesson of repentance that birds can teach us. I want to say again, as in the words of Jesus, consider the birds of the air. Let's try not to forget this important message taught by pigeons, by storks, by Manx shearwaters, and by other birds. Let the birds, the little birds, be your theologians. And in particular, do let us learn this lesson of repentance. Would that we had as strong a homing instinct spiritually as they have physically. If only we could recognize that Almighty God, the living God, is the true home of the human spirit. And that without God, we're like waifs and strays in the world. We're like flotsam and jetsam on the ocean surface. Without God. And then the more quickly we would become aware, even of the smallest estrangement from God. I hope it is our desire to live with him, to walk with Christ every day. And that is to say, to keep, for a closer walk with God, is the desire of every true Christian person. And the closer we walk with God, the more quickly we become aware of even the slightest estrangement from him on account of sin and disobedience. And then when we become aware of this estrangement, the more eagerly will we return to him. Not waiting, not postponing it, because it only gets worse if we do that, but immediately repenting, asking for forgiveness and turning back. I sum it all in this little epigram. You might care, perhaps, to remember it, that when we come back to God, we come home. That is our homing instinct. When we're away from him, we're estranged. When we come back to God, we come back home. Let's pray. We'll spend a moment in silent reflection on repentance. Are birds better at it than we are? Can we learn from them when we stray to come back and not to put it off? Maybe we need to repent even this morning. Maybe there's something, even as I speak, that is on our conscience. Then let's confess it and forsake it and ask for forgiveness and get up and go on again. Silent prayer. Prone to wander. Heavenly Father, those words from a well-known hymn are true of us. We are prone to wander. It is all too easy for us to go astray. We want to ask that we may learn today and never forget the lesson of repentance from the birds. Thank you that you have implanted this homing, this migratory instinct in birds which they've inherited. Grant that we may do it by deliberate choice, what they do by instinct. And when we come home, come back to you. Grant that we may know we've come home. Hear us in our prayers for ourselves and for one another, for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.